Jesus is speaking, it's part of his grand Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, and he says this, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." We pray together. Lord, still our hearts so that we can hear your voice this morning. In the name of Jesus. Amen. There's a short video extract. It would be true to say, I think, that there's nothing more critical in the world today than for people to be listening to God. Very often, the accusation is that God is irrelevant, he's not there, he doesn't speak, he's got nothing to say to us. And that's why when we look at prayer, as we're looking at prayer over these next 3 weeks, it's kind of vital that we understand what's going on here, because I think it's foundational. And I think that I have to say straight away, so that we don't go over too much basic ground together, because many of us here as Christians will have heard sermons on prayer, will have read books on prayer, will not want to go over some very basic ground again, that God does speak. The whole of the Bible is testament to the fact that God speaks. Right there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And you have that picture given to you in the first couple of verses. "And then God said, let there be light." God said. You read Genesis. God said. God said. God said. God speaks right from the beginning of our known world. Right from the beginning of our Bible, which is the revelation of God. It's the communication of God. And supremely, of course, in Jesus. God comes into this world and speaks. John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word." We'll be hearing this over Christmas, won't we? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word. God speaks. God communicates. God wants to be in contact with His creation, with His people. God wants to spend time with us. And really, mainly the question about prayer and about the whole Christian life is, how much do we want to spend time with Him? How much do we want to hear from Him? How much do we want to speak to Him? And this thing called prayer is what it's all about. This communication line, as natural as breathing in and breathing out, in contact with the living God. If you were able to come last week to our joint service, one thing I said as we were able briefly to pray together is this. I see three things in Scripture, three patterns of prayer. One is referred to in the passage we read together, where Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in heaven. Now, whether you take that completely literally or not, and you hive yourself away in a room, or whether you see that as a pattern of individual, personal communication with God, I don't think it matters either way. We need time, as ourselves, individually, with God. We need to live lives, and we'll come on to this, that are in contact with God, directly and constantly. That's important. Our own prayer communication with God is important. Secondly, we see that those words of Jesus, which is really a command, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. You can build all sorts of things on that statement. But it simply says this to me, only praying on my own as an individual Christian is not good enough and not all there is to it. It doesn't matter how many others there are, but there's got to be at least two or three. So whilst praying on my own and developing that prayer time and that prayer life is important, it's also important that I pray with other people. I pray in a group. That's why we have small groups in churches. That's why we have house groups. That's why we have prayer partnerships where people say, we'll get together, we'll pray. And some regulate that and make sure that it's ordered, others it's more informal. But it must happen. And that's important too. And the third thing that's important is the fact that the early church picture this. Jesus certainly prays with his disciples. But the early church in Acts, we see this so clearly. The church came together, not just in two or three, but they came together in number. And we read time and again in Acts that when they were all together in one place, then God moved in mighty ways. That's when the Holy Spirit falls and comes upon his people. And you read again in Acts, it's constantly all together, all in one place, that the coming together, which is why we believe calling the church together for prayer is important. Why we don't just pray on our own and in groups, but on Sundays we pray together, and at other times we have prayer times or prayer meetings where we come together to pray for God's work, whether that's here in Faversham, here through our church and our ministries, or around the world in different ways. And we need those three things. I believe they're fundamental. It's like the old milking stool, isn't it? You know those three-legged stools? You take one of those legs away, or a camera tripod, I suppose, for those who are into photography. Take away one of those three legs, what happens? The thing falls over. We need each of those. I want us to look at this passage this morning, but remembering that kind of background, if we can. What is this thing about? And I just want to bring out three things from the passage that we read. Because as I said, I think the problem with prayer is not so much about God speaking and God still being active in our world today. It is about our part in that and how seriously we take that. And that really is my first point this morning. We need to make prayer our business, our serious business. If I said to you or anyone said to you, what do you do? Normally, our answer is, I'm a teacher, I'm a doctor. Whatever. We define ourselves by the job that we do. And some of us, if we don't have paid employment, will say homemaker or whatever, or I'm retired. William Carey, who was the founder of BMS World Mission, who started a missionary society a couple of hundred years ago that's still going strong today, he once said this, I find this very interesting. He wasn't, by the way, a full-time Christian minister, a professional. He was a cobbler, He made and mended shoes. But he said this once. He said, prayer is my real business. Cobbling shoes is a sideline. It just helps to pay the expenses. I like that. Prayer is my real business. If someone says to you, what do you do? What business are you in? We should all be able to say as Christian people, my business is prayer. My business is being a child of God, being a Christian. That's what I've given my life to, and I just happen to be a teacher, I just happen to be this and that and the other. I'll work it out through that. It'll bring in the money that we need and we all need, but it'll give me a ministry field or a missionary field as well. But my real business and my heart, what I'm about, is being a Christian, being in contact with my Heavenly Father, it's prayer. Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who stand on the street corners making a real show about it. They were only concerned in what people saw them doing. But instead he says, go away, go quietly into your own place and pray to your Father who is in heaven. He sees what is done in secret. What is Jesus saying there? Is he saying that we shouldn't pray publicly? That I shouldn't lead a prayer in front of the church here because it's showing off? Does it mean that anyone who speaks up in a prayer meeting shouldn't be doing it? Of course it doesn't mean that at all. Jesus prayed publicly himself. He encouraged others to pray publicly. Is he actually saying that some prayers are more effective than others? I don't think he's saying that either. I think what he's saying is this, that the word is hypocrite, isn't it? That's the key word here. People who want to be seen as one thing, but actually in their heart, in their secret place, quietly, on their own, are something else. And so a title of a very popular recent book has been this, Who Are You When No One Is Looking? And that's a good question to ask. I think it's the question that Jesus is asking here. Because he's saying to us, look, it's very easy for any of us to appear as one thing if we want to be. We want to be known as those who are good, upright people. We want to be known as Christian people. We want to be known as prayers. We want to be known as people who go to church or whatever. And Jesus is saying it's not about that. It's about what's going on inside you. It's about what's in your heart. It's about what you're committed to. It's about what you're passionate about. When everything else is stripped away, what are we? And are we at our heart children of God? Because he goes on to say, when we pray. And the first thing he says is, our Father who is in heaven, which you know, many of you, was revolutionary to address God in that intimate way. Yes, there's a lot of respect in that term, but it is still a very intimate term for a first century Jew. We are a child of God. We belong to him. He loves us and he cares for us. Our whole lives revolve around this relationship that we have through Jesus with our Heavenly Father. That's what we should see when we strip everything else away. So why wouldn't we be praying? We delight to be in the place that God wants us to be and make that our business in that way. You know, the setting for the time, of course, is when people would put on their prayer shawls and do this elaborate show. And Jesus is saying, let's take that away. What are you without all of that? And so the question that dives into my how serious am I? How serious are you about being a child of God and making prayer your ultimate business? Why is it? I cannot tell what you do when you close your door and go into your room and pray. But why is it that when we talk about prayer in the church and we have prayer times, we find it so hard to get people together to pray? And we've struggled with this. And incidentally, there's plenty of opportunity coming up. A prayer on the coffee mornings now at 9 o'clock in the morning for anyone who can come at that time. We've got some prayer times which are set in stone almost, not quite, but for next year, which intersperse our church members' meetings. So every other month there'll be a prayer time open to everybody. And we're talking together, we agreed it at our church meeting on Thursday, about a prayer week at the beginning of next year to encourage us all to be praying. Coming together at certain times to pray, praying at other times individually, but part of the whole church family. I'm hoping that we'll embrace this because we take prayer seriously. Because we are not hypocrites. We don't say one thing and try to appear one thing and actually in private and secretly are quite another. But we are people who are serious about our praying and want to make it our business. Spending time with God and acknowledging who he is and our relationship to him In all that Jesus is teaching here is interesting. Out of his prayer, which we call the Lord's Prayer, completely misnamed, of course. It's not the Lord's Prayer, it's the disciples' prayer. It's the prayer he gave to his followers. But out of 66 words, give or take, depending which version and so on, half of them are devoted to who God is and what God is doing in the world. And the other half are devoted to us and what we need and what we need to sort out in our lives. I think that's telling, because most of our praying concentrates on ourselves when we get around to it, instead of coming to the light in a God who is our Heavenly Father and all that he is doing and praying for his kingdom on this earth. And we need to be serious about that. That's the first thing. I've got to be very quick with these other two, haven't I? The first thing is this: make prayer your business. The second, focus on God. And I've already started to talk about that, really. Jesus says, do not keep on babbling like the pagans. Habit at the time, and it's true in some religious movements even today, of repetition. Going over and over and over and over and over and over the same thing. In such a way that it becomes pretty meaningless. Now, I know there are particular forms of meditation where there's an argument that by repeating things, it can be very beneficial. But by and large, we know that if we do things in a certain way and we fall into a routine of doing them, they can become repetitious, mundane, routine, boring, meaningless, whatever words we want to put in there. And that can happen if we're not careful by simply parroting out the same things. It's always very interesting to me that the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, becomes that if we're not careful. Now, I know the opposite danger is that nobody knows it and our children aren't learning it, and that's a shame, and it is. But simply to do it because it kind of trips off from the back of our head without really thinking about what we're saying is completely against what Jesus is saying here. And it becomes a kind of babble. And it doesn't really affect us deep down. The thing is, I've already said, we need to focus on God. The prayer is about coming to our Heavenly Father and falling on our knees, at least metaphorically, before him and feeling that kind of embrace and enjoying that presence with him. And then feeling his heart for me and for this world and all that is in his plan. And that's a different thing entirely. If you go and pick Josephine up from school sometimes, and you come home, Sam knows this, and you say, did you have a good day?
Yep.
What did you do? You must have done something. Yeah. Was it good?
Yeah.
And there's a sort of, don't want to talk about it really. And you can see that quite negatively sometimes. Do you know, there's a positive way of seeing things like that. Sociologists say, and I think it's quite right, the longer you've known someone and the more comfortable you feel with someone, the less you have to say. It's true, isn't it? When you're really, really comfortable with someone, you don't always need words. And you're just happy to sit with someone. I know that's caricatured as people have been married for so many years that they've run out of things to say to one another. And sometimes it can be very sterile. And I'm not suggesting for one moment that we shouldn't communicate in our relationships of any kind. But we know when there's that positive, full, pregnant, lovely, wonderful sense of togetherness between people who don't have to use words. And I think this is behind what Jesus is saying about not going babbling on, you know. He's saying that actually when we come to God, our first approach should be simply one in wonder, in awe, in fascination at a God who loves us so much. Yes, we need to ask for things, we need to intercede, we need to plead, we need to petition God. We're coming on to that in a couple of weeks or so. But our first approach is simply, and it can be without words perhaps, so that God has us and has all of us. It's wonderful, isn't it? And we need to then move on from that and to pray and focus on God in our prayers. And the way we do that is by coming to him like that and then praying for others rather than praying first of all for ourselves. The Lord's Prayer talks about God's kingdom coming. That's about his values, the values of justice and love and peace and hope coming into the world. And that when we translate that, means we should be praying for all sorts of things in our communities and around the world. And that's before we get onto our own needs, which comes later on in the prayer. And we can do that in lots of ways. And if we're getting a bit sidetracked by saying, go into your room, close the door, I don't tend to do that. I tend to find times to pray. I like walking to and from the church and from church meetings and things like that, because on the way, I can pray. I heard a story about a driver who was at the wheel of his car, and they came to a red light. And his companion said, "Cough, you could waste your whole life sitting at traffic lights, couldn't you?" And the driver didn't say anything. And the man beside him eventually said, "Didn't you hear what I said?" And he said, "No." He said, "How come?" The driver said, "I was talking." "Who are you talking to?" "I was talking to God," he says. "I've been making a practice every time I get a red light to pray for one of my friends. It's wonderful how many people have been on my prayer list and how many times I've been able to pray for people in this way." There's lots and lots and lots of ways of finding the time to be developing a prayerfulness about the world in which we live. Praying for others, as well as sitting down and quietly doing it, which is good, and some of us have time for. Some of us find it hard to get enough time to do that in any major way. That doesn't stop us focusing on God in our daily life and praying and bringing Him into everything. So we need to make prayer our business, to focus on God, and lastly and quickly, but this is such an important part of it here, to learn to forgive. The most critical issue in the passage that we read today. Jesus mentions the idea of forgiveness 3 times in the passage. 3 times. In fact, he mentions it 3 times before in his discussion of prayer, and once or twice after if you read the whole context. He says, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Ollie was learning about the need for forgiveness, wasn't he? But he follows it up afterwards, really to underline it, at the end of the prayer, after the prayer, he says, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." John Piper, in one of his books about the Puritan pastor Thomas Watson, has written this. He says, "We forgive others when we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do to others mischief, but wish well to them, grieve at their calamities, pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them." How we need that in our relationships and our families. How we need that in our churches. And this is part of the hypocrisy if we're not careful. When we have things against one another, when things build up in our relationships, in our families, in our workplaces, in our churches, in such a way that communication isn't happening. When we are not committed together to one another, and then bitterness, rivalry, resentment, whatever it is, kind of bubbles around, then we cannot pray. And some of us wonder why we have such a tough time in life. And it isn't because God will take all the rough away if we pray, but it is that when we pray, we're in contact with God. We get His perspective on things. That God is able to change circumstances, but He also can change me in my circumstances. But He can only do that when I have a forgiving heart. When I am living the kind of life and being the kind of person that He's calling me to be. And when I refuse to live like that, or when I slip and slide into being a critical person, when I slip and slide into being an unforgiving person, an ungrateful person, all these things, then God is not able to speak with me in the way that He wants to, and it's not His fault. Fantastic story that I can't give you right now, but we'll do another time. You know, I have to say I don't understand completely how prayer works. Hands up, who does? But there's loads of stuff in life that I don't understand, but I know it works. I know it works. Every day in my home, so much is computerized now, things that you don't understand, you know, you would never believe have got a little microchip in them, have got a microchip in them and do fantastic things. And even, because I was never a physicist or a scientist, I don't fully understand electricity. But it works. And I'm very, 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 very grateful for it. And prayer works. Billy Graham once said, "Heaven is full of answers to prayers which no one has bothered to ask." I want to ask you this morning whether you, along with me, are prepared to make prayer a serious business. to put it at the heart of who we are, to make our to make sure our lives are focused on God, whether we're in our own room in our own space or whether we come together as a church. And I want to pray that all of us would be forgiving all those in our lives and living the kind of life that allows prayer to flow. We're going to pick this up again next week and do some more on it and take it a bit further. But I sense it's God's word to us at this time. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful that right now we've turned to prayer just like that. And you are ready to hear, always more ready to hear than we are to talk to you. Speak to us through your word. Thank you for your word this morning, the words of Jesus. Go on doing it, we pray, and spur us on to good things. Thank you that as a church we have decided to put aside a week of prayer at the beginning of next year. But help us to make it a priority in our personal lives and in our church life, not just at the beginning of next year, but throughout the year and always. Challenge us because we're ready for the challenge, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.